I'm glad you're here. I'm glad I'm here. I'm not sure you're glad I'm here. But we don't take votes around here anyway, so just... If you ever thought you might get a vote around this place, forget it. One vote counts around here, and that's Jesus' vote. We aim to please Him. We aim to obey Him. And when we're not, someone will tell us around here and get us straightened out. That's what this place is all about. And we don't gather here to tickle each other's ears. We don't gather here to make you feel good every Sunday morning. We don't gather here just to condemn people either. But we do want to gather here to worship the Lord and to also find out what we're supposed to be doing for Him. Before I start today, I do want to thank every one of you that has a part in the ministry that God has called us to in Poland. It's hard to believe we've been there 11 years already, but it has been 11 years. All three of our kids are gone. One of them is married, and I just found out today the second one's getting married. But we're thankful for what God has done, and we're thankful for our family and the people we work with. We have a great team of missionaries to work with, and we thank all of you for your part, for your prayers, for your support, and your encouragement. I'm just thankful to be a part of this assembly. And God has been good to us. We're so thankful. Hebrews chapter 2. Let's start with verse 1. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed unto us by them that heard Him, God also bearing them witness both with signs and wonders and with divers miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost, according to His own will. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for this opportunity to gather together and to hear Your Word. We thank You for saving our souls. We thank You for a great salvation. We pray You bless Your Word today. Speak to our hearts. Give me the words to preach that are from You. In Jesus' name, amen. For some of you, this may be your first mission conference ever. I do not know. And maybe your first one here at this assembly. They have been going on for quite a while. I think something like 30 years. And it's not a tradition. It's not something that we just have to do. It's not something that the mother church somewhere else tells us we have to do this. We have no mother church. We are the church at Oak Knoll, and we do things like the Bible says, and we decided that this is a pretty important thing to do. And we have this mission conference every year because we believe that what Jesus said is pretty important. We take what is called the Great Commission seriously. I don't know how seriously you take it, but I hope by the end of this week you'll take it more seriously than you do. That is the whole point of this mission conference. So all this week you'll be hearing different sermons. There's no schedule. I was not handed an outline that I have to preach. We preach what God puts on our heart. And I hope you'll be challenged. I hope you'll come every night and just be ready to hear what God has to say. And I was thinking about this conference and about what to preach. You know, it says here in in verse 3, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? As I was thinking about this, a verse came to mind where Paul says in Romans, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation." And I thought it was interesting that Paul, when he talks about not being ashamed, and that's part of what this is all about, and we're preaching on missions and evangelizing the world, whether it's your neighbor next door or your neighbor in Poland, it's about not being ashamed. Having enough boldness to just approach someone and at least give them a gospel tract. And then maybe an opportunity to come up to actually talk to them. And so not being ashamed is a pretty important factor. But then when he wants to explain why he's not ashamed, he says it's the power of God unto salvation. Now, I know this may be a no-brainer, but just bear with me. Because sometimes I think we forget how great our salvation really is. Amen. Sometimes, you know, like Peter says over in the second Peter, he says that if you lack these things, faith, virtue, and all these other things, you're blind and you cannot see afar off, and you've forgotten that you were purged from your old sins. So maybe you're here this morning, and maybe you've been saved a year, maybe you've been saved 100 years, or at least it feels like it to you. But let me ask you this, how great is your salvation? How great is it? Amen. Is it really great to you? Amen. Or do you just think, well, you know, I'm an American. Of course I'm saved. I live in the Bible Belt, you know? Come on. What else am I supposed to be? If your salvation this morning isn't that great, why isn't it so great? If you've lost the excitement of being saved, if you can't come to a Sunday night meeting and sing the songs about the blood and sing the songs about your burdens being rolled away with some excitement and a smile on your face, maybe you don't realize how great your salvation really is. And if your salvation isn't that great, it's no surprise that you have a hard time going up to someone and giving them a gospel tract. After all, you wouldn't want them to be as miserable as you, would you? I mean, so how great is your salvation? And if it's not, why isn't it? Why aren't you excited about being saved? Well, I got some thoughts for you. What makes salvation so great? Look in 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1. I don't think I have any real deep theological words today, so everybody is safe. I think it'll all be pretty clear. You might not even need a dictionary. Chapter 1, verse 15. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Now, what makes salvation great to me is that it's a salvation for great sinners. And you have a problem with that if you don't think you're a great sinner. You know, if you think you're just, you know, a little bit above average on the good side, there's no surprise that you don't think your salvation is very great. If you're here this morning and you're thinking, what are these people talking about? Mission conference? I thought missionaries went over and, you know, put shoes on poor people and gave them rice and you know, helped them learn how to build a house and all these things. No, no, no. The Great Commission did not say, go ye therefore and build houses for poor people. You and I have discovered in my experience is that the gospel in itself does amazing things. You know, people hear the gospel and there are different kinds of responses, just like Jesus said in Matthew 13, different responses. But, you know, once in a while there's some good ground. And this good ground receives the word and people get saved. And you know, one of their first thoughts are, you know, I need to paint my house. It looks kind of shabby. My neighbors are going to think I'm just a tramp. And I need to get a better job because my kids are not very well clothed. And, you know, I don't have to go around building houses for these people because when they get saved, they all of a sudden are a little bit more concerned about, you know, how they look and how they provide for their own. And they want to take care of their own parents. And it's amazing the things that the gospel can do. So salvation is great because it's for great sinners. And that's what the Great Commission is all about. It's about getting the gospel to great sinners. Paul said that he was the chiefest of sinners. I like to use this verse quite often when I'm talking to Roman Catholics in Poland or in Mexico because, you know, the idea that, you know, St. Paul, well, after all, he was a saint, you know. St. Peter, they were saints. Yeah, they were saints. The Bible calls everybody who gets saved a saint. But, you know, Paul said Jesus Christ came in the world to save sinners. He didn't say to save, you know, those of us who have really tried hard to keep the Ten Commandments. He said to save sinners. And I'm the chiefest. I'm the first one. I'm number one. Paul could testify. The thief on the cross could testify to that fact. The thief on the cross, he was no saint. He was no good person. He was a wicked man. And yet Jesus said, when he saw him and knew his heart and heard his faith, he said, "Today thou shalt be with me in paradise." The salvation is great because it's for great sinners. There's a problem, though, because the world tries to tell us otherwise. The world and philosophy and professors and your mom and dad try to tell you that you're a pretty good person. Your grandparents maybe try to tell you that you're a pretty good guy. You provide for your own and you work hard and you don't cheat on your wife. And that's all commendable. It does not make you any less of a sinner than the Apostle Paul or the thief on the cross. You see, salvation is great because the Bible says that we are all as an unclean thing. It says we are all unrighteous. There is none righteous, no, not one. And so we're gathered here today to talk about taking the gospel to sinful people. That means to you, to your neighbor, to your parents, to the people in Mexico and in Poland and all over the world, because every person is a sinner and needs the gospel. There's another problem. We talk about world evangelism because there's some strange ideas about the world, or maybe we should say the heathen. And have you ever read the old biographies of missionaries back in the 1800s? Yeah, it's an amazing thing. You ought to read those things. This is back when people in England and America first got the vision about going to these far-off places. And you would not believe the things that happened in those churches. You had people saying, "Take the gospel to those heathen? No, they're not worthy of it. They're just animals. They don't deserve it." And so maybe you think today that for some reason, you know, people in those parts of the world that are not civilized or not maybe even a democracy, that they don't deserve the gospel because of whatever reason. That's some twisted philosophy. Now, I'm not trying to say that they're good or they deserve it. That's not the point either. But if we want to talk about good and who deserves it, then why are you saved? You think you deserved it? You think you deserve to be born in this country and have the gospel preached to you every Sunday on the TV, good or bad as it may be, it's there. And on the radio every Sunday morning and every single day of the week, you can turn it on and listen to it on several different stations. You think because of whatever reason you deserve to be born in this culture and they didn't? No. That's not the point at all. If you ever get out and preach the gospel, you're going to find people all the time who are going to tell you, "Well, what about those people in Africa?" You ever heard that? When I first started preaching, I was kind of stumped by those questions. It just really frustrated me. What about the people in Africa? You mean they're going to die and go to hell because they don't hear the gospel? Well, that's what the Bible says. But you know, first of all, that's not a sincere question. That's the biggest, that's the easiest answer. That's not a sincere question. They say, well, you know, God wouldn't condemn them. If He would, then He's not a very good God. And therefore, and they think, I don't have to be accountable to Him. I don't want a God like that. Well, you know, you don't have a choice. You know, you don't have a choice to choose whether you want Him or not. He is God. He is the Almighty God. He is the judge of all the earth. And you better get on His side. You better submit to what He says because He has the final word. Amen. The heathen are not worse than you, but they're not innocent either. And so I don't want anybody here to think, well, you know, really, how important is it? I mean, if they don't hear the gospel, if they don't hear anything at all, maybe they'll be better off. You know, we've dealt with that many times. Even in Mexico, I can remember people would come up and say, you know, I don't read the Bible. Well, why not? Well, because if I don't read it, then I'm not accountable. Then the priest is accountable. I'm not making this up. This is what they have told us. If I don't know it, then I'm not accountable. Well, that's not true. And it's not true concerning the heathen nations, the nations all over the world. It is not true for them either. So if you think that it's as much ado about nothing, if we ought to just let them be as they are, because ignorance is bliss, you need to change the way you think. Amen. The gospel is great, because it's for great sinners, and that includes you, and that includes people all over the world. The gospel is great because of the great wrath from which it delivers. You think about that? Think about what you've been delivered from. And I'm not even talking about the life you used to live, or where you could be today if you were alive. Just think about where you could be today if you were not alive. If you had died in your sins. You know, we around here are just simple people. I don't think anybody's quoted Greek yet today. You probably won't hear it all week. We just believe what the Bible says. When it says there is a hell, we believe what it says. Isn't it amazing how people love to quote Jesus? They love to quote Jesus. Judge not, and ye shall not be judged. Yeah. It's what He said. I believe it. I even quote it sometimes. But you can't just pick and choose, can you? The same Jesus said, fear not them which kill the body and cannot kill the soul. Fear Him which has power after He has killed to destroy both body and soul in hell. So if you're here today and you're thinking this is a big deal about nothing, all this week, I mean, every morning and every night, and all this shouting about what? Because there really is a hell, and the gospel is great. Salvation is great because it delivers from a great hell, an everlasting hell. And if you have forgotten about that, it's no surprise that salvation is not great to you. Probably takes us back to the first point. Maybe you've forgotten that you really deserved it. Maybe you've somehow just deceived yourself into thinking that, well, you weren't going to go there anyway, you know, because you weren't so bad. Yeah, you and I deserve to be there. When I talk to people, we had a guy a few years ago in Poland that he tried to pull the wool over our eyes, that he was saved and he was not saved. It was pretty obvious to all of us. But he wanted to deceive us. And I sat with him one day and I said, well, so, you're saved. Yeah, I'm saved. And I said, well, Do you deserve to be in hell?
No way, not me.
He showed his true colors right off the bat.
Yeah, you do deserve to be in hell. I do deserve to be in hell. That's what makes salvation such a great thing.
Amen. It delivers from a great wrath. Look in Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2. You've got people in this room that have gone through some serious health problems recently. I don't know all of them, and I'm not trying to put anybody's problems above the others, but I know that all of those who went through different heart complications, those were pretty serious. It makes, my ingrown toenail to be a walk in the park. Or even your allergies. How about, people ask me if I'm healthy. I'm healthy! I feel great! In Poland, man, that is an important thing. Don't ask them how they're doing, because they'll tell you. But they hear me sneezing, every spring, and they're worried about my health. Hey, I'm great! I'm great! When I think about what I could have, when I think about the pains that I could have, I don't have any complaints about my health. I'll take that allergy pill every day and I'll be great. I'm not in any great danger that I know of. But a heart problem, that's a whole different story. And if you've gone through a heart operation and came out the other side, I am sure you are more grateful for life than I am. If you looked death in the face, you probably came home with a greater appreciation for everything that you have. Romans chapter 2 and verse 1. Therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest, for wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself. For thou that judgest doest the same things. But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things, and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? But at thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. Now how can you read this passage and say, God never gets angry? God would never get angry. He understands everything. People got some twisted ideas about God. It's like, just fill in the blanks. God is what you want Him to be. No, He is. He is. And he says here that his judgment is according to truth. Truth. So when he says that you deserve the wrath of God, that is true judgment. Now, if I say it, who cares? If it's my decision, if it's my opinion, who cares? If God said that you and I deserve an everlasting hell, that is a true judgment, and you better get scared. And if you're not saved today, I want to tell you, there's nothing exciting or pretty or enjoyable or exciting about hell. No matter what people say, it is great wrath. It says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 7, and to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels.
I don't think they're going to be singing away with these harps and stuff. It says mighty angels. And then it says in flaming fire taking vengeance on them that know not God. Wow. The word Jesus and vengeance together. Is that possible? Jesus taking vengeance on people who don't know God. Taking vengeance on them that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. You may ask, what's the difference? What's the big deal? This is the big deal. Because if you don't obey the gospel, if you don't understand that you need to have your sins forgiven and paid for, and the Bible says Jesus will come again and take vengeance upon you for your sin. And he calls that a just judgment. Is your salvation great? Are you glad you're saved? Do you wish you were saved if you're here today and you're not saved? Do you understand that not only does God see you as a guilty sinner, but God says you are worthy of an everlasting hell? Not because you're worse than somebody else. Not because you always try to do bad things and never try to do one good thing. But because you're unrighteous. And He is righteous. So it doesn't really matter how much you know. It doesn't really matter where you live. Unrighteousness is across the board. Referring back to those biographies I was talking about the old missionaries, it'll change what you think about heathen people. If you read what these missionaries dealt with these savage people in the jungles, is not what you think. They're not all gathered around all day long just thinking about their God and worshiping Him and you know, being kind to nature and everything else. That's not what happens. I mean, they're doing things that you and I would never dream of. I mean, in this country, you look at your child cross-eyed and you make it someone call you in to the, whatever you call them people, the Child Protective Services. But in some of these places, people offer up their child as a sacrifice. And don't tell me that, you know, they just don't know better. That they have no feeling in their heart. You mean they can't hear this child wailing, "Daddy, don't do this to me." Now that's a tragic thing. That's a tragic thing. And I honestly feel for every single person out there who is so blind and in such darkness that they can't even imagine that God would not require their child to be sacrificed. But they can hear these cries. And they hear the cry of these women who are widows and they have to be burned along with their husbands. And they don't hear that? And they have no feelings about it? Or how about when they swap wives and they kill each other for wives and different things? Don't think that heathen people just somehow are totally innocent. They're not any more innocent than you are when it comes to the conscience. Think about your conscience. You try as hard as you can and you cannot shut it off. You can't. I don't care where you are today. I don't care where you've been in the past. You cannot shut it off. Thank God for the blood of Jesus that washes away everything. Amen. But the conscience. Wow. I read a story the other day about a place in North Carolina, some little podunk town, that they could not stop people from using false IDs. They just couldn't. Yeah, these rednecks, man, they just want to use false IDs for everything, you know? They just, everywhere. And they tried everything. And finally, one policeman got the great idea. He just one day stormed into the Department of Motor Vehicles and said, "All of you who have false IDs, stand up." 6 people stood up. That's what the conscience does. Your conscience just does not let you go. You can say different, say what you want, but deep down, you know you're guilty. You may be here today, and you may think, "I'm fine. I'm good." That's a popular saying these days, isn't it? "I'm good." No, the Bible says there is none good. You're not good, and you're not okay if your sins have not been forgiven, because your conscience tells you they haven't been. God does not judge your conscience on the curve. He judges by Jesus Christ and by His own Word. The great wrath from which it delivers makes salvation so great. It makes it great enough to want to go and tell someone about it. We know salvation is also great because of the it was prepared thanks to great love, not because of debt. I get so tired of hearing this twisted mentality about God. How God owes us this and God understands that. And somehow people think that God is indebted to us. I mean, after all, He created us, now He owes us something. How do you figure that one out? If you think that you owe your kids something great and fantastic, you're going to have a lot of problems with your kids. Because sooner or later they're going to start thinking, "Yay! This is a good deal. Mom and Dad owe me everything. They can make my bed and make my supper and clean my room and do everything in the world. I've got to do nothing." Try getting that kind of kid to go get a job one day. Good luck. God doesn't owe you anything. God is a just judge. And if you're righteous, then you're righteous. And you don't deserve punishment. But if you're unrighteous, I don't care how anybody else is, if you're unrighteous, then God does not owe you heaven. He doesn't owe you salvation. He doesn't owe you any kind of acceptance. That's what makes salvation so great. Because if you think that God owes it to you, then you take it for granted. How many things do you have today that you take for granted? Your freedom, your wife, your husband, your kids, your job, your house. I don't know. We all take things for granted all the time. That's just part of our sinful nature. We don't appreciate what we have. Sometimes because we think it's owed to us, but that doesn't matter. But what makes salvation so great is when you realize that it was only the love of God that made this possible. God didn't look down and say, "What a sweet person. I think I'd like to save that person. He would make me very, very happy." He makes everybody else happy. He'll probably make me happy. That's not how salvation came about. It's totally opposite. God looked down and saw you just like you see the worst person out there in the world, in the gutter, in their own slop and their own vomit, and saw you and said, "I want to save that person. I'd like to forgive that person." And if you can explain somehow why God saved you, then you haven't quite understood how great salvation is. If you can't, you have some great explanation, then you're missing something. The Bible says in Ephesians in chapter 2, in verse 1, Ephesians 2 and verse 1, "And you hath He quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past He walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation
In times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. I haven't heard Dr. Phil say that yet on TV. Have you heard him? Or anybody else? Oh, no. That's not at all. You're a victim, and you poor you, you know, and you just try so hard, and the whole world just tramples all over you. That's how they try to make you think. But the Bible says here that it's your own lust of your own flesh that made you so far from God. That by nature, you're a child of wrath. By nature, it's in your nature. Oh, but verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us. That changes everything. The world would say, you did good, so God did this. But the Bible says, you were like that, you were wicked, but God has such great love. Love you and I can't even begin to fathom. You and I have a hard time loving those that are good to us. Like Michael said this morning, you know, someone that we're so close to us and that cares for us, all they have to do is not shake our hand some Sunday morning, and all of a sudden, man, it's World War III. God loved you when you were unlovely. He loved me when I was rebellious. And you say, oh, but I've been saved since I was 5 years old. Big deal. Big deal. I'm glad you were saved at 5 years old. God saved you from an awful lot of problems. But don't tell me that your heart is so pure today after all these years and you don't fight the sin of pride or self-righteousness or selfishness or greed or covetousness. You should know yourself how wicked your own heart is, even if you've been saved for 50 years. Salvation is great. It was prepared by great thanks to great love. The love of God. But God commendeth His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. In this, herein is love. Not that we love God. That's no big deal. Do you love God today? I hope you do. Does that make you better than somebody else? No, not a bit. And it's no big deal that you love God today. You should love Him. No reason not to love Him. But herein is love. That God sent His Son. God loved us and sent His Son to be a propitiation for our sins. That is love. And that's what makes salvation such a great thing. When you realize that you really were that wretch in the gutter, and that by the grace and the love of God, you're on your feet and you're cleaned up and you're righteous in His eyes, you think, whoa, what a great salvation. But if you think that God somehow has picked you out because you were somebody better than somebody else, then you wouldn't appreciate that kind of salvation. In fact, you would be surprised if He didn't save you, wouldn't you? I've had people tell me that. Well, if I don't go to heaven, I'll be totally shocked. Yeah, there is a shock of their lives. Well, if I don't go to heaven, I don't know who will. We laugh at that, and it's kind of humorous, but it's also sad that people think that way. Do you think that way today? Do you think somehow that it'd be a total injustice if you ended up in hell? I say that because that is why we take the Great Commission seriously. Because you do deserve to go to hell. I do deserve to be in hell. The entire world is in sin and wickedness. Salvation is great. Because it was purchased with a great price. God not only loved us, He also showed us His love. The Bible says that We're not redeemed with corruptible things as silver or gold, but by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. You see, God, in order to forgive your sins, had to find some way to pay for your sins. He's not a merciful God in the sense that He just somehow overlooks in His grace and in His patience and long-suffering, just somehow overlooks everything as if there's nothing wrong. Something had to be done. There had to be a payment. There had to be a sacrifice made for your sins and for mine. And it was the blood of Jesus shed on the cross. The spotless Lamb of God, who had never said anything wrong, thought anything wrong, did anything wrong, shed His blood for your sins on the cross so that you could have forgiveness. Amen. Now, wouldn't that make salvation great? Amen. Someone innocent gave their own blood, their own life for you? Wouldn't it make a whole lot more sense that that kind of salvation would be great compared to a salvation that is acquired by confessing to a priest or saying a prayer with a rosary or getting baptized in a clear water tank? How great is the salvation that you acquire by getting bathed in a pool? You're going to tell me, you're going to just go, "Oh, man, I'm clean. I wash myself." That's not a great salvation. Or the priest says, "I now absolve you. Everything is fine." And you think, "Wow, have you ever met anybody? Tell me, have you ever met anybody that said, 'Hey, man, I am saved. I am going to heaven. I'm just excited because the priest absolved me of all my sins.'" I haven't met him. Why? Because that idea cheapens the whole idea of salvation. It makes no sense at all. But what makes people excited about being saved is when they find out that someone else paid the price. Amen. Someone else took the fall. Someone else shed His blood. That makes salvation pretty great. Pretty exciting. If you've lost that excitement, remember, you've been bought with a price, a high, high price. The question that we read in the beginning this morning in Hebrews chapter 2 was this: how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? I ask you today, if you are here today and you are not saved, how shall you escape if you neglect such a great salvation? What is your plea? What will be your plea before an almighty God when He says, "I don't know you. Your sins are not forgiven. You try to clean yourself up with your own religion and your own good works, but that's nothing. You're not clean. Your conscience tells you you're not clean." What are you going to say to God? How shall you escape if you neglect, if you reject, if you do not accept the salvation that Jesus Christ already purchased and has offered you as a free gift, if you just repent of your sins and call upon Him today? How are you going to escape? The Bible says you won't. There is no other way. Again, that's why we have this conference. To remind each one of us, every one of us needs to be reminded, there is no second chance. There is no other way. There is no plan B. There is nothing else. There is Jesus and Jesus alone. He saves great sinners. He'll save you today. If you call upon Him, He will save you. You're saved here today. I ask you a question. How shall they hear? How shall they believe? How shall they call? You see, salvation is so great, everybody ought to know. We ought to be telling people. You think they're okay in their ignorance? You think the ignorance is bliss, that they don't know it's okay? No, it's not okay. The Bible says if our gospel is hid, it is hid to them that are lost.
They don't know. They're lost. You think the rocks are going to tell them? Some people have told me that before. You know, we got to go out and preach, because if we don't preach, the rocks are going to do it. No, they're not. Rocks don't... Have you ever heard a rock preach? Rocks don't preach. Rocks are just rocks. They're dumb as rocks, you know. Then what can they do? Don't count on the rocks doing it. Don't count on the stars doing it. Don't even count on the angels doing it. God has committed unto us the ministry of reconciliation.
Amen.
Don't count on nature. Nature can't do it. The Bible says that the things of creation testify that there is an Almighty God, but they don't preach the gospel. We must preach the gospel. How shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? How shall they believe in Him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? How shall we escape if we neglect such great salvation? Father, bless Your word today. Speak to our hearts and make us more excited about being saved. In Jesus' name, amen.